right.
Two things to clear up before we begin the lesson this morning. Number one, I will not be getting in the trip. Someone quoted that Jesus got in the ship to teach, but they left out part of it. He was quite happy to stay on the shore until the people pressed in on him. I seem to have plenty of room, and so down here I shall stay. The second part of that is, while I am thinner than when you first met me, I'm down about 25 pounds. Can you imagine what I would look like going over that side? Just think of it just for a minute, and you'll know why I'm not going in the ship. There's probably one more reason. I think Steve would freak. The second thing I'd like to clear up is a little bit from our Bible class today. We were talking about once saved, always saved, and the matter of people sinning over and over again, and what it would take to be forgiven when you have a lifestyle like that. Now, there are two kinds of people that are in sin. One is people that are in rebellion. They're just in open rebellion. They have no thought for what God wants anyway. And the second is people that are weak. Those two classes are treated differently in the Scripture, and one needs to be looked at in the context of Luke chapter 17. If you'll turn with me there pretty quickly, we'll try to move through this. Luke chapter 17, verse 3, "Take heed to yourselves. If thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him, and if he repent, forgive him." Now, I know it's in the context of someone being sinned against and a relationship between two humans. But what is stated here is the divine standard for repentance and forgiveness. If you repent, forgive him, if you repent. How many times, though? I mean, if it's a repeated thing, people who are weak, I mean, you have to take a one-year-old just barely trying to get up off the floor and toddle down the aisle here, he's going to fall a lot. There's going to be a lot of padding underneath the bottom because it's needed, because you're going to stumble, you're going to fall. And that's a problem. We feel guilty about that. And guilt is not a bad thing all the time, but let's not feel guilty when it's not necessary. We know we're going to sin. We know there are going to be times that it's going to afflict us. Notice with me Matthew 18, verse 22. Matthew 18, verse 22. Starting in verse 21, actually. "Then came Peter to him and said, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me, and I forgive him, till seven times?" There must have been some debate in the day of Peter and Jesus about how often someone should, how many times one should forgive his brother. I don't know what the exact debate was, but we have a little picture of it here. And he mentions, thought he was being generous, till seven times. Jesus saith unto him, "I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times 7. I don't think he meant 490 times. I don't think that's the idea. I think the idea is that as many times as he repents, that's how often you should forgive. Why? Because that's how often God forgives. When we sin, we have a sin problem, then we take it to God. And John, the apostle, recognizes that we're going to have a sin problem. We notice, as we have so many times, 1 John chapter 1, verses 7 through 9, John talks about being in fellowship with him and with others. You can be in fellowship with one another if you walk in the light, he says. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. Then he acknowledges that we're going to have a problem, even himself. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, one final word on Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 26. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 26. And those of you that have a more modern translation than the King James Version. I think the New King James and the American Standard remains with the phraseology of the King James here, but others, such as the English Standard Version, gives a little bit clearer picture of the verb behind the translation. King James says, "For if we sin willfully," but other translations read, "For if we continue in willful sin," then that's when we have the problem. When we continue in willful sin, that's where we are condemned by it. Now, sin is always a problem, and we need to repent of sin. But when we are weak, we have a habit problem, we need to continue to work on it, true. But when we get up and we get back to walking in the light, let's not carry that over sense of guilt that often is prevalent in new believers, because I have this problem so often. 70 times 7. Just remember those words when you have those problems with sin. Mark chapter 4, verses 35 through 41 is where we'll begin the actual sermon today. Mark chapter 4. Verses 35 through 41. "And the same day, when the even was come, he saith unto them, Let us pass over unto the other side. And when they had sent away the multitude, they took him even as he was in the ship, and there were also with him other little ships. And there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship, so that it was now full. And he was on the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow, and they awake him, and say unto him, Master, carest thou not that we perish? And he arose and rebuked the wind, and said unto the sea, Peace, be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And he said unto them, Why are ye so fearful? How is it that ye have no faith? And they feared exceedingly, and said one to another, What manner of man is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him?" We start by asking the question, what does it mean to trust Jesus? And we get the idea here that Jesus is trying to point out how far we go in trusting Jesus. They were about to die. I mean, these are experienced fishermen out on the lake that they knew probably all their lives. They knew how strong the storm was. They knew the dangers of it. They knew. The boat was about to fill up. They couldn't bail it out fast enough, and Jesus is in the back sleeping. How he slept through that, I have no idea. How he slept while he was wet, I don't know. It couldn't have been that he was dry and warm back there, but he was in the boat sleeping. He got up, rebuked the winds and the sea, and said, "Why don't you have faith? Where is your faith?" What is it based upon? Jesus had told them, "Let's pass over to the other side." And you know what they did when the crisis was over? They went over to the other side. That's exactly what they did. They did exactly what Jesus said they were going to do in the beginning. They went over to the other side. As you see these pictures in your mind, we ask the question, who is this Jesus? What manner of man is this, that even the winds and the sea obey him? We all have to start somewhere when we want to learn about someone. We can learn about Jesus the same way we'd learn about anyone else. We'll answer the question, who is Jesus Christ, by asking his friends and his family, by inquiring of competent authority, and by asking the man himself. When we ask, who is Jesus Christ, let's talk to Martha. John chapter 11, verse 27. John chapter 11, verse 27. Her brother had just died, and Jesus had waited before he had come back to comfort the family. He had a point to make, and so he delayed, and Lazarus was in the grave 4 days. And Martha came to him, and they spoke. These things said he, and After that he saith unto them, Our friend Lazarus sleepeth, but I go that I may awake him out of sleep. Notice verse 27. She saith unto him, Yea, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world. Now she had seen something. She had not yet seen her brother rise from the dead, but she had been around Jesus long enough to know and be convinced he's the Christ, the Son of God. Who is Jesus? He is the one that so impressed those in the boat that they were in awe of him. The King James says they feared. They were in awe of him, that even the winds and the sea obey him. And so Martha recognizes these truths and says he's the Christ, the Son of God. Matthew chapter 16 and verse 16. The Apostle Peter is asked the question, But whom say ye that I am? Peter answers in typical style. He's the first one. Seems he's always first. Simon Peter answered and said, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Many people think that Christ is the last name of Jesus. He's Jesus Christ. Well, what does Christ mean? Well, you need to know three words. The first is the English, anointed. That's the word that translates the Hebrew word and the Greek word. The Hebrew word being Messiah. The Greek word being Christ. They mean anointed one. He is the anointed one that you find throughout the Old Testament when it speaks of the anointed. Now, a lot of people are anointed in the Old Testament, but the Christ was to be prophet, priest, and king. There were many that were kings. There were many that were prophets. And sometimes you could combine two into one. David comes to mind. But prophet, priest, and king, there was only one, the Messiah, the anointed, the Christ. That's who he is. That's his title. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. What does that say about you when you say someone is the Son of God? When you say someone is the son of this man or that man, you expect something like that man. Sitting near him, probably around the same size, doing something near the same kind of work, with the same values and things of that nature. It doesn't always hold true, but you know what I'm saying. And so it is with being the Son of God. Agreement between the Father and the Son as to what is right and what is wrong. What is truth and what is false. All these things go into being the Son of God. And the same nature. If God is the omnipotent one, the Son will be omnipotent as well. If the Father is omniscient, that is all-knowing, you expect the Son to be as well. The Son of God. That's what Jesus is. That's what we're asked to believe about him. John says, John chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. He points out that the Son of God, is also our Creator. Now, many people say, well, I always thought the Father was the Creator. He is. But you find that the Son shares in that creative responsibility as well, because he is God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. John says the person that you're dealing with is not like men. The person that you're dealing with doesn't have to build a house. The one you're dealing with can speak the earth into existence. That's the difference between him and men. The universe came into being because of Christ. John says in John chapter 1 and verse 14, And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And so perhaps sometime later on down the line, these men in the ship that are looking at Jesus with their jaws on the floor, Even the winds and the sea obey him. They come to a better understanding now, don't they? Come to a better understanding. No wonder he spoke the world into existence. No wonder he can say, peace, be still, and the winds and the sea calm. 1 John 1, verses 1 and 2. John continues his testimony as to who this man is. 1 John chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. That which was from the beginning. Now, I've known some elderly people in my life. I've known some that could claim to be 80, 90 years old. I don't know that I've ever met a 100-year-old. Maybe I have and just haven't recorded it. But Jesus was from the beginning. Name the oldest person you've ever heard of. Methuselah, right? 969 years. But Jesus was from the beginning. That is, when the first breath of air was taken topside of this planet, Jesus already was. When the first leaf began to be green on the tree, Jesus already was. When the first bit of breeze blew across this planet, Jesus was already there. The first sunrise, the first moon sighting, all of those things, Jesus was there. That which was from the beginning, that which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, and which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life, which was with the Father, and was manifested unto us. Ask his friends, his family, who is this person? Who is Jesus? He's the Christ. He's the Son of God. He is God. John 20, verses 30 and 31. John reports on some of the things that Jesus did in order to convince you that this is the Christ, the captain of your salvation. And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name. Who is this man? John chapter 20, verse 28. A man by the name of Thomas wasn't with the rest of the apostles when Jesus appeared to them. He says, I'm not going to believe until I see the marks in his hands and put my hand into the wound in his side. I'm just not going to believe. John chapter 20, verse 28. And Thomas answered him. Let's go back to verse 27. Then saith he to Thomas, reach hither thy finger, and behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand, and thrust it into my side. And be not faithless, but believing. Thomas, what do you believe about this man in front of you? Thomas answered and said unto him, my Lord and my God. That's who these men were awestruck about there in that boat. My Lord and my God. Do we have fears? Fears of things running amok in this country, things about things going downhill fast. We've seen it in our lifetime. It's not that corruption has never happened. It's not that we've always been devoid of problems in our country. But I think we worry about it more these days. Perhaps it's because of Facebook and Twitter and all those things. I don't know what the phenomenon is all about, but I know we are constantly bombarded with messages of how everything's falling apart. But Jesus is the one that stills the winds and the sea. He is our Savior, and we have nothing to fear. What if the world does fall apart? What if all the missiles in the world were launched at once? Would Jesus still be in charge? Yes. Would he stop it? I don't think he would. But he knows who's the sheep and who's the goats. And he knows where the sheep go and he knows where the goats go. And he has built a place prepared for the sheep and a place for the goats too. Everything's in hand, well in hand. The Father's will be done, because He still stills the sea and the winds. He is still that powerful. He is still your God. What about the brothers of Jesus? The literal, physical brothers of Jesus. There was a time when they didn't believe. John chapter 7 and verse 5. For neither did his brethren believe in him. But there's always all kinds of reasons why you don't believe in the greatness of someone in your family. After all, you probably slept in the same bed and you probably got in trouble for something. I don't know the dynamics of what some people call the Holy Family. I don't know any of those things. God didn't see fit to clue us in, but there's always reasons. But it wasn't always that way. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 7, we find out that Jesus appeared to his brothers after he died and was buried and rose again. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 7. After that, he was seen of James, then of all the apostles, and last of all, he was seen also of me, as of one born out of due time. I don't think there's any doubt in most of the scholars I've ever read that the James here is James, the brother of Jesus, that he appeared to his brother, and his brother was obviously changed, convicted, that his brother, his half-brother, that is, of the flesh, was the Son of God. How do we know that? Because of the life he led. Because of the sacrifices that he made. Now, the story goes that before the Romans surrounded Jerusalem, there was one final heinous thing that the Jewish council could do, and that was killing James. They took him up to the pinnacle of the temple, and they threw him down. Because of his testimony of his half-brother, because of the things that he did, and it was right after that when the Roman army surrounded Jerusalem and began the task of tearing the city down. His brothers believed that he was the Son of God. James chapter 1 and verse 1. James, this half-brother of Jesus, writes to the Christians that were dispersed around the world this general letter to them, telling them to be strong in the faith, to live up to what they had professed. He says, James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, James accepted that one that he lived with so many years and probably that small house, that one that seemed ordinary at the time, that he's the Son of God. He accepted those stories that his mother told. He accepted those historical things about Jesus, about the wise men coming from the east, about the reason for the census during the time of the birth of Christ, all those things. There was another brother. His name was Jude. Notice in the first verse of Jude, Jude calls himself the servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ and called. Notice the humility of Jude, that he doesn't call himself the brother of Jesus. He's the brother of James. But history tells us that this is one of those men that when the brothers of Jesus are enumerated, James and Joseph and Simon and Judas, that this is one of those. Let's ask his mother. You know what your mother is going to say if you were to profess any greatness in this world? She would probably tell you to get off your high horse and to get back to normal. Acts chapter 1 and verse 14, we find this woman Mary who had borne this this baby Jesus. She was with the rest of the believers. She was not on some pedestal. She was in the group waiting for the coming of the kingdom. And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which, saith he, ye have heard of me. Notice verse 14. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren. What is Mary doing there? She is there at the command of Jesus because he told them to wait. Wait for the promise of the Father. What did she believe about her son? He's the Christ, the Son of the living God. Now, let's turn our attention to competent authority. Who would that be? I'm not talking about the governments of the earth, like a Miracle on 34th Street. The post office says Santa exists, therefore Santa exists. I'm not interested in that. Luke chapter 2, verse 11, I think we should accept those that proclaim Jesus the Christ here as competent authority. If anyone would know, it would be the angels in heaven. Luke chapter 2, verse 11. You know the scene. The world is being taxed and the shepherds are out in the field and the angels come by night because Jesus is being born in a manger not very far away. Luke chapter 2 and verse 11. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. The angels said that about him. No wonder those men in the boat were looking at him with awe. He's the one that the angels were talking about. Luke chapter 1, verse 32. You remember the name Gabriel? He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. Is he a competent authority? Remember when he came into the sanctuary with Zacharias. Zacharias was saying that's not going to happen or something of that nature. And he says, I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God. Of course what I say is going to come to pass. Competent authority? I think you have it there. Luke chapter 1 verse 32. He is Christ the Lord. Then we get the testimony of the Father himself. The Father sitting on the throne in heaven, Matthew chapter 3, verse 17, the scene is the baptism of Jesus. In fact, at this one point, you have all three persons of what we call the Godhead in the scene. Jesus is in the water, the Father in heaven, he speaks, and the Holy Spirit descends like a dove upon him. Matthew chapter 3, verse 17. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Competent authority, I think we have it there. That the God, the Father in heaven, speaks of the Son. Matthew chapter 17, verse 5. We find another instance of the voice of God speaking about his Son. The scene is the transfiguration. Jesus is changed in form, and he is able to speak with the Old Testament greats. And in Matthew 17, verse 5, we read, while he yet spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and behold, a voice out of the cloud which said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. There are two other competent authorities there. There was Moses and Elijah. But God passed over those two and pointed out one. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. Not Moses, not Elijah, the Son. Competent authority, I think there you have it. Matthew chapter 2, verse Acts chapter 2, verse 22. Acts chapter 2, verse 22. In the midst of Peter preaching on the day of Pentecost, he addresses the men of Israel. Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know. Competent authority says Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And we know it by the miracles and wonders and signs that Jesus did. Competent authority has been queried, and the answer is, who is Jesus Christ? He is the Christ, the Son of God. Let's ask him himself. Jesus, who are you? John chapter 14, verse 6. John 14, verse 6. I'm sure many of you can quote this right off the bat. But we read, Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. The only way to the Father, who is Jesus, the way, the truth, the life. John 11, verse 25, we visited this scene already, the raising of Lazarus. Let's hear what Jesus has to say about himself here. Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. Who are you, Lord? We ask this one who has stilled the winds and the sea. I want you to picture it one more time. In your mind, a boat much like this, and other boats around, the text says, has met head on with a storm. I don't know if you know much about the geography of that area or about physics and the action of air as it goes through a narrow place. But the Sea of Galilee is in the bottom of a big ditch. And when the north wind comes, it gets compressed through the valleys. And the wind gets stronger so that you have gale force winds coming down upon that little lake. That little lake, it can be very treacherous at times. And so when that wind comes, you start to see the rain going sideways. I've seen some here around the house. You notice this little trellis outside the back door there. Every time the wind comes, that thing gets blown aside, and we have to put it back up. These things are some of the things that happen in wind, but you start to feel the pain of rain like that. It pelts against your skin to where you're just one big sting. You can't see much of anything because the rain is in your eyes, and it's directly hitting your eyes as well. You have to keep your eyes shut and barely open them in order to see anything. In other words, you're scared. Let's just put it frankly. You're scared out of your mind. Because the boat is rocking, you don't have much to hold on to, and people don't swim in the ancient days like we're taught now. There's no lessons or anything like that. It's kind of like that John Wayne movie, Hondo. Did you ever see that? Where he takes that boy and throws him in the creek and says, that's how I learned. No, we don't swim in ancient times like we do now. We're not taught like that, and so you're afraid to be in the water. You're scared to death. The wind is blowing. The ship is filling up with water, and you can't keep up getting the water out. And you're convinced you're about to die. You're also convinced that Jesus is about to die, too. And so you wake him up. Master, don't you care if we perish? We are going to die. You too. Jesus rouses himself and he rebukes the wind. If you have any of you rebuke the wind, I'm going to call some people that I've heard of that will put you in a straitjacket and carry you away. But Jesus rebuked the wind and it worked. And he said to the sea, peace, be still. That's the creative power of God. You read in the Old Testament in Genesis chapter 1, and God said, let there be light. the words coming from God's mouth create reality. So the wind is rebuked, and the sea is now calm. From going from a situation where you believed, fully believed that you were going to die, to safety in an instant, all you can do is look to that man and say, what manner of man is this, that even the winds and the sea obey him? That's who Jesus is. He is the resurrection and the life. Our next great hurdle is getting from here to the afterlife. It's easy to do. All you have to do is die. But how do you get there? How do you get to the ark of safety? How do you get to heaven? The only one that knows is the one that said, peace, be still. The only one that can get you there is that one. And he's certainly well able. Who is Jesus? John chapter 8, verse 58. Starting at verse 54, Jesus answered, if I honor myself, my honor is nothing. It is my Father that honoreth me, of whom ye say that he is your God. Yet ye have not known him, but I know him, and if I should say I know him not, I would be a liar like unto you. But I know him, and keep his saying. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it, and was glad. Then said the Jews unto him, thou art not yet 50 years old, and hast thou seen Abraham? Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, and I digress a little bit, those two words, verily, verily, those words in the Greek are amen, amen. As we say, amen, that's those words in the Greek. They're in the Greek from the Hebrew by some way, but that's what it is. And it's more than just truly, which is what the word means. It is like, you can take that to the bank. This cannot be gainsaid. This is right, always will be right, and the matter is settled. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, before Abraham was, I am. I am. Now, Jesus is saying something by using those two words, I am. He's identifying himself with Jehovah of the Old Testament, the one where Moses said, who am I going to tell you sent me? And the burning bush, the Lord from the burning bush said, tell them I am sent you. I am Jehovah, God of heaven and earth, the maker of man's first breath. Before Abraham was, I am. Who is Jesus Christ? Some say he's just a man. Who is he? Some say he's just a good teacher, an interesting historical figure. But when you ask competent witnesses, when you ask people who were there with him, they bowed down and said, my Lord and my God, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Another said, and that's who we should say he is today. He's able to get you from earth to heaven. And if you do not trust him now, I don't know when you will. If you need to be baptized for the remission of sins at his command, the time is now. If you need to ask him for forgiveness because of some sin in your life, something that you're keeping from him, some place in your life that you know you should obey him in, but you have not yet, ask him for forgiveness. He has promised to forgive. And if we can assist you with your obedience by making it known publicly that you repent of sin, so that we can pray with you and remain in fellowship with you, then don't miss this opportunity. Come and sit on one of these front pews as we stand and as we sing.